I want to start kind of like every good missionary maybe starts, and that's kind of with the question as to why. I had somebody not too long ago, maybe about 5 or 6 months ago, come up and say, "Hey, Mark, you know, it was a great message and loved hearing from you, but why are we involved in work in Spain when there are so many problems right here in America?" And I simply just said, "Hey, remember that verse I shared in the beginning of the message? I want to draw your attention to that same verse. It's found in Matthew 28, and these are actually the words of Jesus that he spoke to his followers, those who chose to follow him as Lord. And he said this to them. He said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." Go and make disciples of all nations. And now we can't necessarily as individuals go and make disciples of all nations. I can't go everywhere and do everything. But we as a church, and not just this local church body, but the Church of Jesus Christ globally, we as a church can go and make disciples of all nations if we'll say yes and if we'll dare to step in. This call of going and making is a call to bold action. You know, to step into difficult situations. Think of those words, go and make. That's not passive at all, is it? And we do this so that his light, the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus would shine before those who have yet to say yes to him. Today we're going to look at a story from the book of Mark, chapter 4. And in this story, Christ is drawing the attention of his disciples to a neglected people, to a people in a dark place that had not received the light of the gospel message, the light of Christ. These were a people that were far from Christ's geographical presence, yet they were close to Christ's heart. There would be a people in a place that would be difficult for the disciples to get to. They would be a people, they were a people that were difficult for the disciples to speak to. In fact, it was even difficult for the disciples to be around these people. Today I want to share a message I've entitled this, Reaching Distant Shores. Reaching Distant Shores. And the question, just the big question I have for all of us who are saying, "Yes, Jesus, I'll go and make disciples of all nations. I'll be involved in this process. I'm willing to give it up. Lord, I'm willing to follow you in this command." The question I have for us today is then, how do we do this? How do we become a part of reaching distant shores? And kind of the main idea I want to focus on, and the small piece of this question is this idea that mission starts with me. It starts to respond with the response of those who are called to go and make, to be a part of what Christ is doing all over the world. So I have a question for you today. Have you ever tried to take a long road trip in an unreliable car? Come on, have you ever tried to do something like that? Have you ever attempted that crazy? Okay, yes, I'm sure there's many that can relate to that. I remember it wasn't long ago, it was like 25 years ago, my dad turned to me in the kitchen of my parents' home in Midland, Michigan. That's where I grew up, in Michigan, central Michigan. And my dad said, "Hey, Mark, let's go up to the hunting camp." A couple hundred miles up north is where that was. He's like, "Let's go to the hunting camp. We got some work to do. Let's figure out a time. Let's nail it down. Let's get it ready for the hunt in the fall." And I'm kind of like, "Oh, yeah, I'm all in. I love to hunt. I'm all over that." And so it was yes, 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 and yes. And my mom was in the kitchen, and she heard my dad ask this question. And she does what all good wives do, right? She asked my dad a question. And this question was, you know, just kind of a very nice way to help my dad kind of figure some things out. He didn't quite catch that. But she asked the question. She said, "Carl, what car are you going to take?" Right? And my dad said, "Well, I'm going to take the old station wagon." Right? Now, when my dad says old station wagon, I'm telling you, this baby was old. I mean, it was ancient. It's the kind of car that it had so much rust on it, you know, and holes. It looked like it had actually been through a war, right? You know, like all these holes in the car. There literally, no stretch, there was more duct tape on the hoses than rubber in the engine. I mean, held together by wire. You know, we've all had cars like this probably at some time. This was that car. Wherever it parked and it left, you knew it was there because there was some strange colored liquid on the ground, right? You know, the old station wagon was there. So my dad said to my mom, "Hey, we're going to take the old station wagon." And my mom said to him, "Carl, if that car breaks down, we're not going to come and pick you up. And my dad's like, no problem. It's all right. And so, of course, we jump in the car and we head north. And we got a couple of great days in up at the camp and did all the work. And it was just a great time. And we're driving back at night down the interstate in Michigan. And we're coming by this lake called Houghton Lake. Maybe you've heard of Houghton Lake before. But we're driving by this lake and it's at night. And I'm in the passenger seat. It's dark. The lights are on, right? And I'm looking out the windshield, and all of a sudden, things are starting to get kind of fuzzy and dark, and I can't quite figure out why until I notice that there's this brownish-black liquid spraying up on the windshield, and the lights turn on the dashboard when I look over, and I'm like, Dad, I don't know a lot about cars, but I know this ain't good, and my dad hits the gas, right? And the car shudders, you know, it's kind of doing this, and thank God, we're only about a half a mile from the off-ramp of the interstate. And we go off on the off-ramp, we coast up the road to the overpass, and really just kind of cross that road and go right on into the gas station. My dad, the car literally dies, right? It dies right there, and my dad just kind of rolls down the window, reaches out and grabs the phone, right, the public phone, and he calls my mom and says, hey, Jill, can you come and pick us up? And yeah, and that's, you know, there's more to the story, but you get the gist, right? It didn't work. And here's why I share that story with us, to give us a little bit of context. I think we're kind of tempted to do something in mission, especially for those of us who are a little bit more mature in the faith and who've kind of been around for a while. Here's what I think we're tempted to do. We're tempted to live missionally, right? Missionally, like be a part. We're saying yes. We're tempted to do that without growing personally. We're tempted to live missionally without growing personally. And here's what we know, if we've done this before or done this for some time, it really doesn't work. You see, God, I believe here's what he wants to do today, and I believe here's what he wants to do every day in us as followers of Jesus. He wants to do something new in us so that he might do something new through us. He wants to do something new in us so that he might do something new through us. And so today I'm going to present you with three different ideas as to maybe how God wants to do something new in you and in me in our work to follow him in going and making disciples. So Mark chapter 4, let's start there. Verse number, 35, I believe, is where we're going to start. Mark chapter 4, pardon me for a moment. Here we go. Mark 4, 35. Here's what it says. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. And leaving the crowd behind, now do you get this? It's a journey, right? Let us go over to the other side. It's a distant shore, the other side of the lake. So again, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's go to the other side, let's take this journey. The Bible says, leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus along just as he was in the boat. And there were also other boats with him. That's going to be important. They took Jesus along. We'll come back to that too. A furious squall comes up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke Jesus, and they said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? And Jesus got up and rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, quiet, be still, right? Be at peace. And here's what happened. The wind died down, and it was completely calm. And Jesus said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And we'll talk about faith in a moment, too. And they were terrified. This is their response. They were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? And in verse 1 of chapter 5, it tells us that they reached the other side. So my question for all of us today is simply this. What do we need to reach distant shores? Or maybe better yet is, what does Christ need to do in us to help us finish the task? You see, God's called us to go and make disciples. He's invited us to be a part of what he is doing in the world all around us, right here in Green Bay, throughout Wisconsin, in America, for us in Spain, and as you're a part of that too, through your giving and prayers in Spain, that God is inviting us to be a part of that. But how do we take that invitation and turn it into reality, where one day, like my grandfather, who's 94 years old, or excuse me, my wife's grandfather, who's going to cross that finish line soon, who's going to hear that welcome from Christ saying, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant," right? We don't want to just start, we want to finish. We want to see Christ work in people's lives. So what does Christ need to do in us? What do we need to reach distant shores? Three things. Number one, the first is this: we need new eyes. New eyes. Jesus, when he looked to his disciples, he said to them, "Let's go to the other side." Now, this was a crazy request of Jesus, right? And it's hard to pick up the context here, but when Jesus said, "Let's go to the other side," he was pointing to a part of the lake that Jews knew that they were not supposed to go to. It was a part that was inhabited by a different race of people, and the Bible refers to them as Gentiles who lived in the Decapolis. Now this was crazy because a good Jew knew this at the time of Christ. They knew this, that we don't do business with those people over there. We would never go to a temple where a Gentile went. We would never worship together. We wouldn't allow our children to intermarry. These are people who were inferior to us. We hate the Gentiles, and we know they hate us. So Jesus, why would you want us to go to the other side and take you and what you're doing there to those people? Jesus was asking them to change the way they saw things. He was giving them new eyes. In Mark chapter 8, verse 18, he asked them this question. He said, "Do you have eyes but fail to see?" This was not a question to the Pharisees. This was not a question to the teachers of the law. This was a question to his disciples. Do you have eyes but fail to see? You see, here's what the disciples were doing in this moment and again and again, and it resonates with us too, because we do it all the time. You see, they were seeing the way they were taught, and Jesus wanted to teach them to see reality, to see things differently. I remember the first time when my eyes were opened to the mission field that is Spain. I was 20 years old. I was a student at North Central University in Minneapolis. It was a cold January morning, because I remember looking outside my window of my dorm room and seeing that it was like negative 30 some odd degrees. I mean, crazy cold. And I thought to myself, "Dear Lord, if you could just bring some warmth, whatever, would you just deliver me from this place, you know?" And so my youth pastor called me that day from back in Michigan, and he said to me, "Hey, Mark, our young adult group from our church is going on a mission trip, and we want you to come. And guess where we're going to go? We're going to go to Spain, and it's going to be about 120 degrees. And I'm like, "Yes, yes, you know, send me, Lord. I'm ready to go." And so, you know, that was basically the conversation, right? And I'm like, "Yes, sign me up. I know it's going to be great. We do these trips. I love hanging out with my friends and being a part of something bigger than me, where I can give of myself and just, you know, jump in and watch God do great things. And so I want to be a part of this." Hung up the phone and started thinking and planning about this. And as I thought about this, I remember the thoughts quickly began to come to me. And I thought to myself, well, why are we going to Spain? You see, we've been to Guatemala, we've been to the mountains up there, the mountains of Venezuela, we've done mission work in Buenos Aires, Argentina. I remember being a part of these trips in high school as a teenager and thinking, "Man, those things were great. I realized the need that was there, but why are we going to Spain?" And it was a real stretch for me. I remember thinking to myself things like this. Okay, bear with me, it's a 20-year-old mind, right? And I thought to myself, these guys drive better cars than I drive. I mean, that didn't take much, you know, for the car I had at that time. You know, they dress better than me. They got nicer hair than me. They got more money than me. They even have a historical Jesus, right? A historical church was present there at some point, it seemed like to me. Why are we doing mission work in Spain? And I knew it was going to be good, and I trusted my youth pastor, and we were working with missionaries that were there, and so I knew it was going to be good, and I just didn't know what it was all going to be like. And these were the questions I had, but when I got there, my eyes were opened to the need in Spain. In fact, the city that we went to, that I landed in, is the city that God is calling us to plant a church in today, in Malaga, in the far south of Spain. Isn't it amazing how God puts all these pieces together in our life? He doesn't waste anything. And here's what I saw, and here's what I learned. I learned that when the light leaves, the darkness dominates. When the light leaves, the darkness dominates. And I think the warning to all of us is, let Christ's light shine where you're at. Whether that's in your home with family members that don't know Jesus or are running from Him, whether that's in our workplace, let our light shine. In our neighborhoods where we live, let the light shine. And when I came to Spain, I was blown away by the darkness. What did that darkness look like? It looks like this. It looks like rampant addiction. It looks like broken families that can't figure out how to repair the mess that's been made of them. It looks like people longing for relationship and intimacy and turning to all sorts of things to try to find something to fill that need in their heart, and they're not finding it, and it's brokenness and it's isolation and it's separation. And when the light shines in that place, once again, what we saw was that the darkness begins to scatter. You see, if I could take you there today to our church in Barcelona, that is operating today, 4 services, you will find a church filled with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of young people from all over the world, including Spain, young and old. And today, they'll probably be anywhere from 20 to 40 people that will say yes when they hear the gospel preach. I want to follow Jesus. I surrender to Him. Christ, I invite you in to give me a fresh start and a new life. I would love to introduce you to some friends so you could see what I see. I would introduce you to my friend Rudy. Rudy was a Belgian. He is a Belgian. He's about almost 58, 59 years old. And it was about 4 years ago, where he moved to Barcelona from Belgium. And he came to Barcelona looking for a fresh start. That's what he says, a fresh start, a new beginning. He had no idea what was in store for him and how God was going to grant him that wish. See, his life was a mess. He was bound up in addiction, drugs, alcohol. He had wrecked his marriage with immoral living. His wife wanted nothing to do with him. They were divorced and estranged. He had adult sons, and both of his adult sons wanted nothing to do with him either. And he just said, hey, I got to figure out. I got to start over. I need something new. And so he came to Barcelona from Belgium, and he found a job, and he found a small community of people, but he met a believer, something that is very rare in Spain. He met a believer. And this person began to love on him and befriended him and told him about an addiction recovery program, from specifically an alcohol addiction, one of the addictions he had. And he came to this program, and in that program, he learned about a God that loved him, about a Savior that died for him and that can set him free. And through that, he said yes to Jesus and became a part of our church in ICB. He serves there in Barcelona at the church every single Sunday. And it's amazing what God has done and is still doing in his life. Just last year, his youngest adult son moved in with him in Barcelona, came from Belgium, and said, Dad, I need a fresh start. My life is a wreck in Belgium. I just need to start over. Is that awesome? And we're just praying for him to come to faith in Jesus. Amen. Rudy is your typical European secular who just kind of by cultural teaching has pushed God completely out of his life. There's no such thing as the supernatural. All we have is the natural. And friends, here's what happens. You push the light out, the darkness dominates, and life doesn't work. We know in our hearts there's something more. I'd introduce you to another girl. I'll call her Maria, though that's not her real name. She came to Barcelona as a college student from a Middle Eastern country where it is illegal to follow Jesus. And in her class, one of her classes at the university there in Barcelona that she attended, she sat next to a student who is not just any student. This student was is a believer in Christ and is a part of our church there. And through this, they developed a friendship. And Maria came to church because she was just missing home and missing community. And this is a wonderful thing that international churches do, is they provide community for people who are foreigners. So she comes to the church in the young adult group, and she's introduced to Jesus, and she says yes to him as Lord. And she's figuring it all out. What does that mean for me to be a follower of Christ? And she's following Jesus. I would love to introduce you to her. I'd introduce you to a girl. Her name is Anna. Anna is a Spaniard, a person that most missiologists, in fact, when Heather and I started on our journey to Spain, they would say Spaniards are really not interested in the gospel. But where the light shines. The darkness cannot resist it. It shines bright. Anna, when she first came to our church, she was depressed. Her eyes were dark. She wouldn't look you in the eye. Her face was always kind of to the ground. And I remember meeting her, and this was, "Hi, Mark, nice to meet you." It's kind of the interaction that we had. Anna is a Catalan. She's from the Barcelona area. And she gave her heart to Jesus, and when she gave her testimony in a class that I developed for people who were seeking Christ or wanting to find out more about him or wanting to grow in their faith, here's what she told me. She said to the class, she said, I used to be a practicing witch. And this is actually pretty common in Spain, that she practiced witchcraft as a way to just kind of live out her life and try to make sense of things. And it left her dark and depressed and broken and in more bondage than she had ever known before. And when she came and gave her life to Jesus, when Christ found her and set her free and is setting her free from all of that, I'm telling you what, if you were to meet her today, you would say, that can't be her, because she's got the biggest smile on her face. Her eyes are bright. I mean, there's just a joy in her heart. And we know where that's from. That comes from being right with God and following Jesus Christ. I'd introduce you to Ernesto. I would love for you to meet my friend Ernesto. He's one of my favorite people in all of Spain. He's a Spaniard as well. And Ernesto is your typical Spaniard. I mean, he's wealthy in a lot of ways. He's very wealthy even for a Spaniard. He's about 32, 33 now. We would say he's super guapo, right? Like very handsome. He's funny, right? Like kind of until, like, I can't hang out with this guy. He's way too cool for me. But what a great friend he is. And he came to our church, him and his wife. They had just gotten married. Her name is Griselda. And they had met some followers of Jesus. They actually lived and worked about a block from our church. And so some people from our church had connected with them, invited them. And it was at Griselda's insistence that they came. She said, like, there's something here that we need to tie into. And so they came to our church. And I remember Ernesto would not come with his wife to church. They would kind of walk together or walk separately to church. And he would come late and he would leave early, right? You kind of maybe know that story. And I saw this after a couple of weeks and tracked him down and developed a bit of a relationship with him. And it was about 3 weeks after they had started coming where he found out that my wife and I had a young adult, young married group. And this is what he said to me, and it kind of gives you a little bit of insight into what's happening in the culture in Spain. He said, Mark, I don't know about this Jesus, but I've never met anybody who's been married for 25 years like you and your wife. I just married this girl, and I want to be married to her for life. So I want to come, and I want to learn about what it takes. And so him and his wife started coming to our group, and through that they were introduced more to Christ and what having a marriage that goes the distance, how that works, and And it was amazing how God worked in their life. And when they got baptized, when Ernesto and Griselda got baptized just about 6 months later, declaring their faith publicly in Christ, Ernesto, he started his testimony like this. He said, "I was a Catholic atheist." Now, that is so unfair. In my mind, I'm like, oh, you can't say that because you never went to Catholic church. How could you say you were a Catholic atheist? Those two words really don't go together, do they? But that's kind of how he defined himself because he was a Spaniard, and so he sees himself as that. But a person without faith who really didn't believe, and here's what he said. He said, I discovered this, Mark. I discovered that before I even thought about God, he was already working in my life. And it's amazing the setup that was happening in his life to come to Christ and begin to serve him. Friends, here's what I know, is that God wants to change the way we see people around us. He wants to change the way we see the world, that we see it the way it truly is, beyond stereotypes, beyond labels, beyond statistics, to see people in darkness are worthy of receiving the light of Christ. What do we need to reach distant shores? We need new eyes. Number two, we need new hearts. We need new hearts. To go the distance, I believe Christ is inviting us to allow him to give us a new heart. A heart that beats for people. A heart that beats for the lost, like his heart beats for them. A new heart. Proverbs 4:23, it tells us about the importance of our heart. It says this, "Guard your heart." Why? Here's why it's important. "For everything you do flows from it." I'll say that again. Everything we do flows from it. Jesus said it this way. He said, whatever you say, whatever you do, you can look at that and you can say, that's what's in my heart. I believe that Jesus is inviting us to go and make disciples of all nations. And to do this, he wants to transform our hearts. This is what he was doing in the disciples. He was not only giving them new eyes to see the other side, he was giving them new hearts to love the other side. Now, the disciples, it's clear from history, it's clear from context, we know this. They did not love the Gentiles on the other side of the lake, but this is a really comforting thought for me because if I were to be completely honest, and I'm trying to be in every single way, obviously, if I were the disciples, that resonates with me because here's why, because I struggle with loving people. I honestly do. I struggle with loving people. And this is comforting because the disciples, here's what they did. They took Jesus with them in the boat. And they may not have had love for the other side, but what they did have was the source of all love with them. And here's why this comforts me is because if Jesus is central in Mark's life, it won't be very long until I start loving the people that he loves, right? Loving the people the way he loves them. And so, to me, when I struggle with that, it's simply saying, God, would you just give me a love? Jesus, give me your love for the people that you're inviting me to be a part of their lives and to shine for you in front of. Give me that kind of love. They took Jesus with them in the boat. And here's why, again, it's important. Having love, it starts with having Jesus. And here's why love is important and new hearts are important. It's because love moves us to action. Love moves us to action. Many times in the Gospels, we read about how Jesus was moved with compassion as he saw the crowds of hurting people, people far from the Father. And he would be moved with compassion. Why? Because his heart was filled with love from the Father for the people that were around them. In 2019, my wife and I spent about 50 days walking the streets of Malaga, Spain. We would fly down from Barcelona many times during the week, from Monday to Friday, more or less. And we would walk the streets, and we would pray as we considered this church plant. And we would just ask God, God, what are you doing here? And how do you want us to be a part of what you're doing? We would talk with people, shop owners, coffee, business leaders that had coffee shops. And we would interact with local Christians as well and just find out about the city. And on one of these trips that we took down there, our mission leader, they came to us and they asked us a question. They said, what are you kind of sensing is happening here in this city? And I gave an answer about vision and dreams and things I saw all over the city. It just, you know, God just planted some things in my heart through those trips. And I love what my wife said. Here's what she said. She said, here's what I feel. Right? Not just what I see, but what I feel. She said, it's kind of like when the doctor handed us our first child in the hospital and said, it's time for you to go home. Do you remember that moment if you're a parent? It's kind of a daunting moment. You're like, what? I have a life to take care of. I can barely take care of myself. You know, how's this going to work? And her point was this, is that we didn't know what we were doing, but here's what we did have. We did have love for that child, and that love would fuel us to learn what we didn't know, to do things that we didn't know how to do them. It fueled us to go, to pray when things were difficult and we didn't know how challenges would be met and hurdles would be overcome in her life, to pray and seek God. You see, love moves us to action. It moves us to action. You see, to reach distant shores, I believe we need new eyes, and I believe we need new hearts. Third and finally, to reach distant shores, I believe we need new faith. New faith. New eyes. Eyes that see the way God sees. New hearts. Hearts that beat the way God's heart beats. And new faith. Right? The God kind of faith. Faith to believe that what seems impossible to us is completely possible with God. In our story, as they were traveling across the other side of the lake, a storm comes up, right? A furious storm arose. And in many ways, as believers who attempt to be missional, when opposition comes, when storms arise, when we're faced with challenges, we can ask ourselves questions like this. Well, God, I'm doing your will. Why is it so hard? Lord, I'm following after you. Why is this so challenging? Shouldn't it be easy? It's not. It's not. You see, in the going, Christ transforms us, and he was transforming the disciples. I love the question they asked as they went and the storm came up, but Christ calmed the storm. They asked the question, who is this? Their faith was growing as they went. You see, they saw Jesus on one side of the lake, and on the Israel side as a great teacher, a man with authority, somebody who would heal broken bodies. But it was in the going, as they went and made disciples, as they were heading to the other side, that Jesus revealed himself in a way that would astound them. In fact, he reveals himself in ways to those who engage in mission that those who don't will never know. That Jesus, in their case, was the not just creator, but the one who could command all of nature to do as he willed, as he desired. He calms the storm, and their faith grows. You see, to reach distant shores, I believe we need new faith, the kind of faith to believe that what seems impossible to us is possible with God. My wife and I, when we started on this journey to Spain, there was a moment in our hearts where we really felt like the Lord said, Mark, Heather, I'm going to open up a door for you to plant an international church in Spain. This is like in 2016. And we went to our mission leaders and we said, this is what we feel like God is doing. And this is an important part of the process, to submit yourself to leaders, because God speaks through our leaders. And they said to us at the time, it was a little startling. They said, Mark and Heather, we're just not sure that we see that. Now, maybe it's for something down the road, but right now it's hard for us to see. And so here's what we want you to do. We want you to go to Barcelona, not to Malaga, to Barcelona, and to be a part of what's happening there. And then let's just see what happens. So we were a little bit taken back, and we thought to ourselves, what is God doing? And we just said, yes, Lord, we're going to follow Jesus in this. And we went and we served there, and we loved Barcelona. It was about 6 months after we arrived in the city and started serving there in the ministry there that our mission leaders called us, and they said to us, hey, Mark and Heather, remember what you said about planting this international church in Malaga? Well, we believe that you did hear from the Lord, and we believe it's time for you to start gearing up to head that way. And it was kind of like one of these moments where it was like, yes, we're not crazy. We did hear from God. And so we kind of hung up the phone, and we were cheering and like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And that lasted about 10 seconds. You know, until we kind of came to the realization, and we thought to ourselves, what did we get ourselves into, right? How are two Americans going to plant or be a part of what God is doing in Spain? How is this going to happen? Like, we barely speak Spanish at the time. We do a little bit better now. You know, we don't know really much about life in Spain. We don't understand how this is going to work. We don't know how God, you're going to bring the pieces together to make this happen. Raise money for this? How is that going to happen? And the Lord just simply said to us, you know, it's kind of like, you know, Moses at the burning bush. Not that we equate ourselves to Moses saying, I can't because of this or this or this. And we can all do that. But I remember the Lord whispered in our heart and said to us simply, will you trust me? Will you trust me? And we said, yeah, I think we can do that. Most days we're pretty good at that. We're going to trust you. We're going to press into that and just trust you. And can I tell you that we've watched God do miracle after miracle after miracle, bringing team members together, bringing resources together, opening up opportunities. Even through this pandemic, there is a new level of hunger for something more than just the natural, right, in Spaniards' hearts. There's a new level of hunger. People are looking for answers. And the handful of churches that serve the 1.6 million people in that, handful is generous. The handful of churches are experiencing incredible growth. And the Lord, we just sense it. He is wanting the light to come to that dark place, that dark city, so that those who are in darkness would see the light of Jesus. And that they would find the life that they were created for. Friends, to reach distant shores, it's an arduous journey. It's a long journey, and we just can't simply put our car on cruise control or just do it the way we've always done it. Christ is inviting us in the mission he's called us towards to be transformed every day in him. And I believe the word for the Lord today is simply this. Do you have eyes to see? Do you have hearts that beat like his heart? This is a question for me. Do you have faith, the kind of faith to believe that what seems impossible with man is possible with God? To reach distant shores, friends, we need new eyes. We need new hearts. We need new faith. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you're speaking to us today. Lord, what an incredible privilege to not just belong to you, for those of us who do, to not just belong to you as your sons and daughters, to be your children, to have eternal life, salvation, but to be invited into a life of meaning and purpose, to be a part of what you're doing all over the world. Lord, you invite us. Lord, what an incredible privilege. Lord, we realize it's a great challenge. Some of us, we think of the challenges in our homes, the challenges with our neighbors, challenges in this city as we try to just shine for Jesus, lift Jesus up. Lord, I know that you're meeting us in this place and that you're speaking, and so I pray. Lord, I pray, God, give us the courage to surrender to you. Lord, friends, today, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if this message, any part of it just really resonates with you, maybe you're here today and you'd say, you know what, I just need God to change the way I see things. You can just surrender that to him. I love the blind men in Scripture that said, Jesus, we want to see. Maybe that's you today. Jesus, I want to see. Can I tell you, Christ will answer that prayer? He will answer that prayer. He'll give you energy to think and learn about people far from Him that are around you, that you would see them as they truly are. I want to see. Maybe your prayer today is, Lord, I need a touch in my heart. I need a heart that beats like your heart beats. Maybe that's you today, and all you have to simply say is just, Jesus, would you give me a new heart? Would you transform my heart? Would you give me a heart of love for people? Maybe you're here today and you would say, I just kind of had a crummy attitude towards people around me, and I want Christ's heart. Lord, change my heart. If you pray that prayer today, Christ will meet you where you're at. He'll change your heart. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what, I've kind of given up on this thing. If I were to be completely transparent with you, Mark, I just don't believe that God can work in people's lives around me, let alone in Spain. I just don't know how this would work. Maybe your prayer today is simply this: God, give me faith to believe. Open up my mind. Help me to see you and know you as you truly are, a God of incredible love. If you pray that prayer today, Lord, give me new faith, He'll meet you where you're at, and He will give you new faith. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And maybe, just maybe, you're here today and you're someone that's listening online or in this room, and you would say, Mark, I've heard this message, and man, to think about a life of meaning and purpose, I don't know what that's about. In fact, I don't even know what it means to be a follower of Jesus, but I feel Him tugging on my heart today. Can I tell you, that's God's love reaching out to you right where you're at. And maybe you're here or you're listening and you would say, how do I respond? It's simply this. It's simply saying, Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of the past. Wash me. Make me brand new. Jesus, today I choose to follow you, to commit my life to you. Thank you for saving me, Jesus.